12, 1 and 2. This is the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of God. Turning now to the Heidelberg Catechism, finding Lord's Day 49 in our insert, follow as I read. This is the consideration of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. What does the third request mean? The answer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Beloved in the Lord, our consideration this evening is that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Thy will be done. The Anglican theologian J.I. Packer, who has written many wonderful books, has made this statement about this petition in the Lord's Prayer. He said, hear more clearly than anywhere the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Not to make God do my will, which he says is practicing magic. And I think that makes sense. Manipulating God to do my will. He says that's not what prayer is. But to bring my will into line with his, which is what it means to practice true religion. Aligning my will with the will of God. That's the essence of this petition when we pray, thy will be done. We're asking that God would, by grace, help us, strengthen us, and by his Spirit direct us and guide us to know and to do his will. What is God's will? When we ask that question, immediately we are struck with the fact that the answer to that question will bring us a couple of different answers. There is, first of all, God's secret will that is known only to himself, his will of decree, what he has decreed, and the mystery of his plan, which he knows himself and has not revealed. But then there is also the revealed will of God. We are not talking about the decrees of God when we ask God to help us to understand and to know his will. We are speaking about the revealed will of God. God knows all things and his purposes are known to himself. And the fact of his good pleasure, according to the scripture, is known only to him. And yet he chooses in his gracious plan and providence to reveal his will for us as his creatures. We don't peer into his decrees and the mystery of his wisdom and how he is going to orchestrate all things, but we do understand that he has a purpose and he reveals something of his purposes to us. And God's revealed will, revealed in Scripture, is what this prayer is concerned about. God's revealed will for his moral creatures as to what they must be, what they must will, and what they must do. And that will is contained in the law and in the word of God. That will is that which must be obeyed. That will is what the scripture is talking about all throughout when it says, for instance, in the book of James, be ye therefore doers of God's word. It is what God has revealed. We are to obey it. We are to do it. Our text from Romans 12, 1 and 2, particularly verse 2, when it is telling us in verse 2 to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're not peering into the mystery of the mind of God, but we are to look into Scripture and what is there contained for us and revealed so that we might know what exactly God wants us to do. One of my friends has written a number of books, and we were talking one day about the will of God, and he had a unique way of phrasing things, and I always liked the way he put certain things, and I'll never forget how he talked about this. And he said, it's called the know, be, do. The know, be, and do. We need to know, that is to understand God's will, know what we have to be in the light of that will, in other words, in the light of the truth of God. What does he expect of us? What does he want from us? What does he demand from us? For he rightfully can, as creator and Lord of all, know, be, and then do. What does he tell us he wants us to do? Know, be, and do. And I think that's what's captured here in the Heidelberg Catechism. And I read the Heidelberg Catechism over again, and I thought, it's more relevant than I've ever thought before. Did you catch that in the first part of the answer? Help us and all people to reject our own wills and obey your will without any back talk. Boy, did that bring back some memories of childhood. Does that ring a bell, that phrase? You know, we understand that. As parents, perhaps we've said it, but as a child, I remember hearing it. I don't want any back talk. You know, we're prone to backtalk. We're prone to argue, not only with parents, but with our heavenly parent, our Father in heaven. And submitting to God's will is to submit without that kind of a response. It's willing submission. Taking God's will and knowing it, knowing what he wants us to be, and doing it, willingly submitting to that will for the glory of God. Not only is God's will revealed, but as it is revealed in Scripture for us clearly, we need to pause and think about that for a moment. The will of God is revealed. We'll say amen to that. But do we realize just how clearly it is? Think about it. Scripture says in many places, this is the will of God for you. For instance, in Thessalonians, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. In other places, like our text, it says, know what is his good, perfect, and acceptable will. His will is clearly laid out in the commandments. His will is clearly laid out in the word of the prophets, where Micah, for instance, says, what does God want you to do? And Micah comes back with the response. He says, he wants you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And in those three phrases, he summarizes the entire covenantal relationship. That's God's will for you, to walk in covenant with your God. God's will is perfectly clear in many places in Scripture. When it comes to marriage, the word of God is perfectly clear. A believer may not marry an unbeliever and have God's blessing upon it. For God calls us to marry those who are in the faith. God's will is perfectly clear for the proper place of sexual relationships. Certainly that message is a message that our society needs today. God himself has concluded that sexual relationships are perfectly okay within the bond of marriage, but everything else is strictly forbidden, including the kinds of relationships that people are lobbying for today within the homosexual community and elsewhere. God's will is perfectly clear for marriage, and it tells us that we are to be committed to one another for life. God's word is clear, and those words we find in his Bible. Adam and Eve had no written word of God, but they had the spoken word of God. And they had the word of God and the law of God that was written upon their heart. And so when they sinned, they knew that they had broken the word of God and that they had disobeyed the revealed will of God. Under the Mosaic covenant, when Moses gave not only the Ten Commandments, but so many other stipulations, there the clear word of God was spelled out. Jesus says in John chapter 12 that we will be judged by his word, the revealed word, the law of the living God. So everywhere we look in the scripture, we are going to find God's revealed will. And that revealed will requires from us our complete obedience and consecration. Not just to know it, but to do it. We must engage in God's will and submit to God's will. To obey God is the very goal of what being created in the image of God is all about. We were created for the glory of God. We were created as his image bearers. We were created for that fellowship with God, that we might walk with him in covenant fellowship, and we are created, therefore, to submit to the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. A will which Paul tells us in Romans is holy, just, and good. A will that expresses what is the best for his creatures when they obey. Disobedience to the law of God is unrighteousness. It mars and defaces the image of God. It is a sin, a high-handed sin against the Lord of glory. Disobedience is simply not doing the will of God revealed in Scripture. Disobedience is always measured against the law of God, not against what people would like to establish as religion. But true religion is revealed in Scripture. As Paul or James tells us, true religion and undefiled is the care of widows and orphans and the obedience and the submission that we give to the revealed word of God. God expects, God desires, God demands compliance with his will, his law, his word. Now, along with understanding God's will, knowing that God's will must be obeyed, there's one further thing we should say. God's will is able to be done. God does not set before us an impossible standard. It is not an impossible standard. Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." He submitted to God's command. And God's directive will for him to die on the cross in the place of sinners, laying down his life for the sheep in an act of obedience to the Heavenly Father. By obedience to God's command, we see that the fulfillment of his law is the fulfillment of all that he has decreed, what will take place, and the fulfillment of his eternal counsel in terms of what God has purposed for our lives. But you say, Jesus was perfect. It was easy for him, not so much for us. Well, then back up and go to the perhaps oldest book of Scripture. I don't know if you've ever given it much thought, but I think Job predates the earlier part of Scripture. But in any case, it is part of Scripture. And you know the story of Job. Job, by God's counsel and decree, was allowed to be tempted and tried by Satan. Satan came and by whatever he was able to do, was able to take away, and Job's children were all killed. In fact, all of Job's substance was taken from him, and almost all of his health was taken away as well. It was done by God's command and by his sovereign will. He allowed Satan to do that. But Job himself obeyed the Lord in the midst of all of that which he endured. He surrendered to the will of God in obedience. When his family was taken from him, he said this, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He submitted in that moment of loss and sorrow to the will of a sovereign God. God's glory in the midst of that sorrow was his highest goal. And he knew that God was good. and that he does all things well. He didn't understand why God did what he did. And of course, a lot of the rest of the story of Job goes on to describe. His counselors try to comfort him and they get nowhere and they eventually kind of give up, and then ultimately God steps in. But the story of Job is a story of one who walked with God and submitted to the will of God. In the most difficult of circumstances, he wanted nothing else but to do the will of God. When we understand that God's will governs all of our lives, wherever we are, whether it's in the shop or the office, the family, the church, whether you're mother or father, whether you're a child or son or daughter, God's will governs all of those relationships. God's will governs your thoughts. It invades every department of your life. God's will is expressed in his word, and it covers all the bases. Every sphere of life belongs to him. We must understand that. We must submit to that. We must know that as believers. We cannot operate like Time Magazine. If you read Time Magazine, you know that they have a section for this and a section for that, and sometimes they have 2 pages for religion. And that's all that Time Magazine gives to religion. 2 pages. God invades everything. God is in charge of business. God is in charge and sovereign over philosophy. God is Lord, and we dare not operate our lives like Time Magazine, just giving them that little slice, because from cover to cover, your life, everything belongs to God, and he wants us to submit ourselves to his sovereign will. And the way to do that, of course, is taught us in this prayer. Thy will be done. Ultimately, this petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is simply this. It is a petition or prayer for grace. For grace to accept our position as servants of God. For grace to enable us to operate our lives in the way that God would want us to operate them. To consecrate our life to God. To live our life to God, for God, and for his glory. We must love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we do that, then loving God is loving his will and desiring to do it. The implication is clear. To desire to do the will of God involves renouncing our will. That's why it says, thy will be done. That's why Jesus, the greatest example of this prayer and the fulfillment of prayer, said what in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. For us, it is a cry for the grace that we need to be the servants that we are called to be. It is a test of our servanthood. Our sinful self is to be denied. The ugliness of our sin, our past, and our desire to do the things that we once did by our sinful nature has to be rejected, and it's a cry to God to free us from the enslaving power of our wills, which are bent on doing, as they say, our own thing. It's a submission of my will to the will of God. I can't do that alone. I need God's grace. It's a prayer for grace. And it presupposes that my heart has been prepared and is now willing to put away the old man and its sinful lusts, and willing to reach out by faith with hands of faith that are empty and cling to the grace of God, which enables me to obey. The grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, who floods the heart with the ability to be instructed by God's word and enabled with the power to do God's word, to become what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, a living sacrifice, offering myself continually to God receiving from him all that is needed in order to do so, living for the glory of God alone. But that prayer also involves a longing for that final perfection in which we shall see the will of God done perfectly as it is now being done in heaven. For every day is a struggle. Every day we will still have to face that struggle of sin, but one day there will be a day that dawns, the new heavens and the new earth, and in that day God's will is done for eternity. It's a longing for that glorious day when Jesus comes again, but until he comes, we must desire now to do the will of God as perfectly as it is done in heaven. And we're hindered by our imperfection, but heaven, our final perfection, will be that place and time when we will glorify God and do his will perfectly and endlessly. There will be no laziness there. There will be no harps. I hope we sing better. But in that new creation, our activity in heaven will be submitting to the will of God for all eternity, for the glory of God, and for the praise of his holy name. And we won't have to pray any longer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because we'll be in heaven where his will is done perfectly, gloriously, and we will be a part of that as we have been redeemed by grace and enabled by his Spirit now to be the living sacrifices of God, doing his will and glorifying him as long as he gives us life and breath. The prayer leads on, of course, to the coming of the kingdom and the eternal day, but until that day, it should always be our prayer. It should daily be our prayer, "Thy will be done." To that end, may God be praised. Amen.